Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Some of you are likely aware of the long-standing argument between my wife and I over the merits of La La Land versus The Greatest Showman. And I will grant you that The Greatest Showman had some catchy music. It had a happy ending. And that's all really my wife is ever looking for in a movie, is a happy ending. But I get flabbergasted by the comparisons. Because The Greatest Showman is not even a double-A team compared to La La Land. And so let's just get all of that right. That's a hill I will die on. Right? I mean, I know it's the Midwest, and as guys, we're supposed to be tough and wear our boots and kill things. But I am secure enough in my masculinity to admit I wept the first time I saw this movie. This scene is just utterly perfect to me. I mean, one, La La Land is this beautiful tribute and homage to the classic musical of old. It's a love letter, really, to classic Hollywood. But the story itself, it's about this aspiring jazz pianist who dreams of owning a jazz club, and then this young actress who dreams of fame and success. They fall in love while pursuing their dreams, but ultimately they go their separate ways when they have to decide, will they choose their relationship or their career? And so this closing scene we just watched, it occurs after years have passed, and what do you know? They have each achieved all that they ever wanted. And yet during this scene, we watch an alternative reality of what might have happened had they prioritized each other rather than career. And so the whole timeline of the movie is now replayed in these 9 minutes where we see what could have been. And what we find is that ultimately they would have been happier together than achieving their dreams. Now, their little smiles at the very end indicate that they're going to be okay, but we, the audience, are left knowing that building a family together would have brought them more joy and fulfillment than anything that they may currently have. And so I wept at the end of this movie. I remember vividly standing in the bedroom and Teresa looking at me like, what is wrong with this dude? I don't know what to do. It's not just the bittersweet ending. I mean, it's easy to play off of somebody's emotions and get a reaction. The beauty, what overwhelmed me, was how this secular Hollywood film takes you on this journey of self-introspection to lead you to the conclusion that family is more fulfilling than career or success. And the film does it in a subtle way. It's not obvious. It's not in your face. No, it's the story, the music, the cinematography. Everything moves together to lead you to feel this conclusion. It's truly metaphysical, and that's what art does, or at least good art. It moves you beyond the ordinary using physical forms like music, acting, visual arts, dancing. It uses all of these things to stir within your soul, to speak to some truth beyond what just a blatant statement of words like what I'm doing right now could possibly do. And that's the power of art. It's because we're designed and wired that way. I know I've said this before, but I think often about how God could have created this world without taste or smell. And we wouldn't have known the difference. We would still eat, we would still drink, because that's what we have to do to survive. But he could have created this world black and white and gray and we not known. Could have created this world without music, without a sensation of sound. But he did create these things. And these things speak to our souls. They stir us. They move us. That's what art does, because that's how God has designed art. And so naturally then it follows that art is meant for the worship and glory of God. Art in its excellence, done with the right focus and with the right purpose, magnifies our Creator. Now, of course, art can do the opposite. Art can be abused. It can be perverted. Art can just be bad, right? People can make bad art. But just because it can be abused or it can be done poorly doesn't mean that we should abandon the arts altogether. No, rather, as we've talked about over these last 4 weeks, God can be worshipped and glorified and made known through art. And so what I want to do this morning is just briefly flesh out a theology of art and the mission of God, and then offer some practical insights as to how we as a church might live out this reality. Now, as Sherry read a moment ago, we see that the act of creating and the mission of God are held in tandem, beginning all the way at the start of the Bible. Right? That human beings are creators of things begins with their creation itself, right? Being made in the likeness and in the image of God indicates that all the ways that we reflect Him include that representation. In other words, our creative ability is rooted in God's creative ability. But this task of creating goes beyond just our constitution, who we are. It's actually a command. When God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, He's talking about more than just reproduction. As the rest of the passage indicates, Adam and Eve were to exercise dominion over the earth by establishing a society that worshipped and obeyed God. Theologians call this passage the cultural mandate. As Adam and Eve, they are tasked with creating culture itself. Right? God's mission is to fill the earth with His glory. And part of the way that that will happen will be as His image bearers create. And so understand right here at the beginning that art isn't just an elective. It's not just a hobby. It's not an inconsequential activity. It is intrinsic to who we are as made in the image of God. It is intrinsic to our worship and our obedience of Him. And that art that we make, it doesn't have to have explicit Christian images or Christian words to still honor God. All truth is God's truth. Thus, all beauty is a reflection of His beauty. And so again, take for example this ending to the movie La La Land. There's nothing overtly Christian about it, right? The music has no lyrics. I didn't see any depictions of biblical stories in it. So you might say, well, Patrick, it's secular. Moreover, you might say, because it's secular, it's an abomination that you would even play it in corporate worship, maybe. But as I argued a moment ago, the message of this movie, the message of this scene, is how the pursuit of career, the pursuit of dream, is actually lesser than the pursuit of building a healthy relationship and family. I hope we could all agree, that's a pretty biblical theme right there, right? And moreover, just the subtleties of the way that this story is told, the beauty of the music, the cinematography, the choreography, the art enhances itself, right? I can say to you that the pursuit of a healthy family is more important than your career. I can say that, but that likely doesn't move you the way that art can. And so regardless of all the intentions of the director or the composer or the actors, I believe that this product itself honors God. Now again, though, we might differ on musical forms, styles of art, what we like, what we don't like. And we have to also acknowledge that, listen, art can be used in a way that displeases God. Maybe the easy example of this would be the art that was produced for the tabernacle and how that art honored God. But then the art that Aaron produced at the bottom of Sinai obviously dishonored him. Think about the Renaissance painters, right? How many of these Renaissance paintings depict nudity, but not in a lustful way, right? In a way that celebrates the human body, celebrates God's creation. I mean, the Sistine Chapel, for one. Imagine if we had like a naked dude on the ceiling of our sanctuary, right? I mean, that's what it is, you know? So think about how that is celebrating God's creation, whereas obviously today you can look at television, you can look at movies, and you can see just gratuitous pornographic nudity. Obviously that does not honor God. That is a sinful use of art. And so my point is just that since Genesis 3, we now as human beings have the ability to create bad art or art that doesn't honor God or art that is sinful. Thus, as Christians, we have to use wisdom and discernment. And while we're doing so, we also need to show grace to one another. That we might disagree on some things. We might not see everything eye to eye. We might not have the same taste and preferences. And that's okay. Right, Christian? It's okay to not see everything eye to eye with each other. You can still get along. Right? You may dislike the musical art form that we show on or that we employ on Sunday mornings. Others of you really prefer it, right? You may dislike what we do with the lighting, with the stage. Others of you, the pillars help reinforce this series that we're in, the mission and the vision of the church. And so obviously within church, we're going to have disagreements or not see things the same way. And that's going to be true outside of the church as well. You may hate jazz, okay? And that's all right. You know, I feel sorry for you. I'll pray for you. But that's okay. Maybe you didn't find that opening clip compelling because you just don't like the kind of music and that kind of art form. Maybe you think, no, Patrick, art has to be explicitly in-your-face Christian or else it doesn't honor God. This is the kind of house I was raised in. I can remember as a kid the trouble that my sister and I got for listening to Aerosmith and R.E.M. You know, God forbid the time I played Coolio. Man, my dad about kicked down the door the moment he heard Gangsta's Paradise coming out of my room, all right? We weren't allowed to listen to secular things. What I'm arguing this morning is that there really is no such thing as sacred versus secular so long as we meet biblical standards. You might say, well, what are those biblical standards? I would refer you back to the spring in May when we went through the Ten Commandments of the Decalogue. In the second word, we spent time talking about what are the biblical standards of art and visual representations. And so I would just invite you back to that. Now, of course, in retrospect, I look back on some of the songs that we listened to by Aerosmith, and they probably did not honor God. Some of them contain themes that specifically dishonored Him, and so we shouldn't have consumed that kind of art. Today, Teresa and I talk about this a lot. There are TV shows, movies that contain language and violence and sex that dishonor God, and we don't want to consume that. But I think so long as the content or the form of the art doesn't violate commandments and principles we find in Scripture, it can be God-honoring if we are intentional about it, either in our production of the art or in our consumption of it. One last example of ways that we have to use wisdom and discernment, and then I promise we'll move on. Harry Potter. The building is still standing. He who must not be named. I'll be frank, La La Land was not my first choice that I wanted to show you this morning. Harry Potter was. And listen, as I get into this, I'm going to really spoil it for you. So if you are reading through the books, if you're currently watching the movies, I will tell you when I'm about to spoil it, and you can try to cover your ears. We'll do our best. But what I really wanted to do is I wanted to show you this morning a scene from the very last Harry Potter movie when, spoiler alert, Voldemort, the bad guy, kills Harry. What? You know, and the reason I wanted to show it to you, because in my opinion, it is probably the best depiction of the atonement of Jesus Christ that I have seen in art. You see, the scene begins with Harry alone in the forest, contemplating his death and fearing it. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he goes, spoiler alert, he goes to offer himself to Voldemort. And he does so for two reasons. First, he goes to offer himself as a sacrifice for his friends. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Right? What Harry does is an act of substitution. He dies in their place. But then second, he also does so because we have found out, spoiler alert, we have found out that Voldemort's life is tied to Harry's. And so get this, Harry's death breaks the power of evil. I mean, that's pretty good atonement theology right there. Right? And again, the way that it's captured, the way that it's done is very compelling. The content is biblical. In my opinion, it does a better job of helping us to understand the cross much better than the Passion of the Christ ever did. Right, Gibson's movie, it's all just about the blood and the gore of Jesus' death. It has nothing to do with the spiritual component, which is the essence of the cross altogether. In other words, yes, what you are hearing me say is that Harry Potter understands Jesus better than the Passion of the Christ. Let's be honest, it probably doesn't rank in my top five controversial statements of this past year, so. Y'all laughed too hard at that one. Now, of course, I didn't show you the clip this morning, and I didn't for a couple of reasons. One, ironically, I didn't want to spoil the book for you, which I know I probably have anyway. But I know that we've got kids and adults who are reading through the books, watching the movies right now. But second, I didn't do so because if you have seen it, you know it's kind of a heavy scene. Like, it's intense. And I know that we've got little ones among us, and I don't want to scare them, right? When we think about art, we have to think about the maturity level of the person consuming the art. But then third, there's the obvious reason I didn't show you the clip. And that's because when Harry Potter first came out, the church was quite divided over it. Right? Some thought it was of the devil, others had no problem with it at all. And I know that those opinions still exist. I don't mean this, but some may be offended that I even spent the last 5 minutes giving credence to the story altogether. But again, this is just where I come back to the importance of using wisdom and discernment when we evaluate art. And then having the grace to understand that we'll have differences of opinion, and that's okay. Somehow in 2020, we forgot that as Christians, we cannot see eye to eye on everything, but still have biblical fellowship together. And so just the big point I am trying to make is that a song doesn't have to have explicit Christian lyrics. A painting doesn't have to depict a scene from the Bible to still honor God and still cooperate in His mission to fill the earth with His glory. What I want you to know this morning is that whatever form of creativity you have, whatever you are passionate about just producing, whether it be painting or music, dance, sewing, woodworking, whatever it is that you enjoy producing, you can honor God with that. And so let me just flesh out a few practicalities of that. I'll try to keep it general. Because frankly, this conversation of how you can use your creativity for the glory of God is going to be personal. It's going to be contextualized to you. I will address that at the end, but I just want to also talk about how the arts could be further incorporated into our family faith here at FBC. And so first, let's just consider the visual arts. In his phenomenal trilogy book series, Cultural Liturgies, Christian philosopher James K.A. Smith, he explains how our desires, our vision of what would be a good life, how these things are formed through our bodily senses, what we see, what we hear, what we sense, right? All the things in life, not just in the church, everywhere you go, the things that you see orient and they form your desires. And thereby they orient and they form your actions. And so all the time we are being shaped by the things that we consume in ways that we don't even realize. And so what that means for our corporate life together is that we need to be intentional about everything that we see, intentional that everything that you experience here would orient your heart toward the glory of God. And so just for example, our lobby. When you walk in, you'll first notice a giant hanging sign that says, "Welcome." Underneath it, a desk, hopefully people smiling there to greet you. Just walking in and seeing that subconsciously tells your mind something that you're supposed to do. And then as you walk around the lobby, you'll see seating areas. You know, nice, comfortable places to sit and to chat. You'll see some high-top bar tables throughout the lobby. Again, all this stuff telling your mind that you're meant to gather with others. You're meant to talk. You're meant to connect. When you come to corporate worship, you're not just to run in the sanctuary and run out. And then in the center of the lobby hangs a map, and not a literal one, one painted in a visually pleasing way. And as you get close to it, you'll notice it's of our community. And you'll notice gold dots covering it. And that map, it's again telling you something that even when we gather as a church for worship, that this is not all that the church is, but rather this is what the church is. All of these art forms meant to shape the way that you conceive of both our gathering and also just our existence as a local church. And then as you make your way into the sanctuary, you'll see photographs of the community itself lining our walls. Remind you that this is our home. This is where we live. This is where we interact with others. Their presence reminds you that the world is not something that we retreat away from in order to worship, but that we have a calling to take our worship of the one true God out into our culture, out into the places that we live. You then come into the sanctuary, and hopefully the lighting gives you a feeling of solemnness to kind of quiet and prepare your heart for corporate worship. the stage design meant to highlight and to illustrate in some way the message or the series that we're in. The words on the screens, the background graphics, not just to show you what to say or what to sing or what to think, but hopefully just these objects are beautiful and aesthetically pleasing to you. We want the graphics to complement what we're saying and what we're singing, not to distract you. And then my favorite thing that we have at the very center, front and center of the stage, the cup and the bread. Unlike the old silver trays that we used to use that would hide the elements, when you come in here, you see them. And the real physical presence of the bread and the cup, they remind you of the real physical body of Christ and His blood that was shed for you 2,000 years ago. And when we look at these real physical objects, they remind us that Jesus is one day returning to give us new resurrected bodies. Right? I mean, just think about all the things that your eyes tell you subconsciously when you're in this place. Use a little wisdom and think about what the culture itself is telling you when you go out and about. And are you critically evaluating those things as well? And so for those of you who are interested in these things, for those of you who are visually artistic, maybe painters, those interested in architecture, design, we'd love to do more than this. It's not like, hey, this is what we've got going, this is all we're ever going to do. We want to continue to think, what are ways that we can reinforce the mission of the church just through these visual arts here at FBC? And so if you're interested in that, as you came in, hopefully you got a Next Steps form out on the table with the Lord's Supper elements. I would love for you just to express your interest in saying, hey, that's kind of interesting. I would love to talk more about that. If you didn't get a form, you can get one at the tables that you leave. They'll also be at the south end of the lobby. But I hope that maybe that would resonate with some of you and you'd be interested in saying, yeah, how can we do this even more? Second, in our corporate life, we look at musical arts. It's the most obvious incorporation of the arts into our corporate life. As Jason mentioned earlier, the Bible commands us to sing, to make joyful noises. We're reminded that David danced before the Lord. Music gives us the opportunity to express our emotions, to express our thoughts, to express our faith. That's why our liturgy is organized the way it is. What we try to do is we try to sing the gospel every week. We begin our time focusing on God as holy, as creator. And then we move into thinking about the fall and how humanity has rebelled against Him. But then we think about how Jesus has come to save and to redeem us. And then we always conclude our time thinking about how Jesus sends us, that He has commissioned us to go and to proclaim the gospel as we leave. Right? The style of music, their words, but even just the order of our service are thought out in ways to proclaim the glory of God in the gospel each and every Sunday. And so to our musicians, I would just invite you to come use your natural gifts, your talents in our corporate worship. Our dancers, to consider what that might look like. Who knows, right? But we want to have those conversations. And not just, hey, this is our form and will you fit into it? But we want you to be creative in thinking about these things as well. And so if that's something that resonates with you, again, I ask you to express that on your Next Steps form and leave it with us before we go. And closely related to both of these things, though, is our technical production arts. Right? We've got men and women every week up there in the booth overseeing the sound, the screens, the camera, the live stream, the lighting. Same is true in our children and our students' ministry. There are musical and technical opportunities there as well. And I know it's really easy, I think, for us when we think about, you know, the tech, to think that this is just kind of a task to be performed. Right? We got a sound guy to make sure there's no feedback or you can hear clearly. You know, make sure the right words appear at the right time or that the cameras are on the right person at the right angle for those watching online. But to think of these things as just a task to be performed and nothing else, that really, I think, speaks more to your heart than to the task itself. Because maybe God hasn't given you a great voice, but you love music, you love these things. Maybe He's given you a little technical skill. Maybe He hasn't, but you have a passion and you want to cultivate that passion. And so I would just ask you, how might you join with the technical team to help advance FBC's mission? I think, though, and finally, our biggest opportunity that we have at FBC to do something beyond what we've done before, to really just beyond what the church has thought of when it comes to the arts, concerns you artists individually, right? What you do with your art, how you think about your art outside the corporate gathering, right? I hope I've already shown you this morning that your art is important to God, that it's useful to Him and to His mission, that He is pleased when you create anything for His sake. But how can you share your art with others? Whether you're a kid, whether you're in school, maybe in art school, whether you aspire or are a professional artist, or maybe it's just a passion hobby of yours, what are ways to share your art? Well, first and foremost, I believe that we as a church have a responsibility to nurture you as an artist who is also a Christian. That is part of our disciple-making calling, to understand the story of God and then to see that contextualized in your life. And so that certainly includes our pastors and our elders who want to help you grow in your faith, our gospel community leaders as well. But then I also think that there is supreme value in artists investing and nurturing in one another. And so if that's something that interests you, sharing your art with others, maybe networking with other Christian artists about this, we want to provide that kind of forum for you, and I would encourage you to express that on your Next Steps form. You know, maybe that we do an art expo here at the building or an open mic night. It doesn't have to be here. Maybe we partner with a local business or a coffee shop or someone to do an art expo there or an open mic night. This network would maybe help keep the congregation apprised of just local events that are happening around us. Not only do we as Christians want to produce God-honoring art, but we want to be patrons of the arts as well. We want to support local events, local artists. I was driving here this morning, coming up DD, and I get stopped at that red light at Ridgeview. I have no idea why that light is always red, but it's always red. 6:30 in the morning, I'm the only person out and about, and it's red, but that's neither here nor there. God stops me, and I just notice this billboard across the intersection that says, Future Site of a Performing Arts Center. Well, that's probably not coincidence that I see that as I'm driving in to preach on the arts this morning. Right? What would it look like for believers? What would it look like for a church to say, hey, how can we patron the arts in our community? In other words, wherever you may be on the talent or the age spectrum, if the arts are something that you're passionate about, I want you to take that first step today to express it and then to help us connect you with where God might have you. Because the arts, I believe, remind us of how our Creator has finely crafted every part of you, not just your soul, but your body as well. That God has gifted you with your talents. God has gifted you with your passions. And God is glorified when you use those in a way that honor and point to Him. Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It all belongs to King Jesus. And so we must give it all back to Him. That's part of the miracle of the cross and the resurrection. When Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for you to defeat evil and death, He was not just dying for your soul. He died for your mind as well. He died for your body. He died for your hands with which you craft things. He died for your voice with which you sing. He died for your ears. He died for your eyes. The sin and idolatry of the human heart that leads us to dishonor God with our art, that sin and idolatry has been defeated. You are free now, Christian, in Christ Jesus. And so that's why Paul now commends us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Artists, be transformed. Be renewed in your mind and in your heart to the likeness of Christ, that you might use everything He has given you to reflect Him to a lost and dying world. Pray with me. Father, we come this morning first and foremost in praise of just how beautiful You are. When we see beauty in the world around us, we see that those are really just echoes of who You are. beauty in music, beauty in the arts, beauty in nature, that these are all things that just simply reflect the incomprehensible and immeasurable beauty of our great God. The beauty of this world reminds us of the beauty of the world that you created, culminating there in the garden with the creation of the woman and the man. Father, how the beauty of this world gives us hope and points us forward to the incomprehensible beauty of the new earth that Christ will one day bring. You truly are beautiful. And so, Father, we come just in confession and acknowledging the ways that we have taken your creation and we have abused it or we have misused it for our own pleasures, for our own desires. But we thank you that in Christ Jesus you have made a way for our hearts, for our minds to be renewed, to be made new. Father, that you care about every single part of our lives. That for some of us, maybe we're not speakers, you know, or we don't have a passion to serve here or to serve there. We know that we have this passion, but Father, maybe we've never really understood how it could be given back to you. And so I pray for my artistic brothers and sisters this morning, Father, that you would assure them of the value and the love and the pleasure that you have with them and who they are, because that's who you've made them to be. And that this morning you would simply start to reveal to them, Father, what it might look like to give all that you have given them to give it back to you. Father, some of us aren't artistic at all. We can't carry a tune. We can't paint. Maybe we like some of these things, but they don't necessarily really resonate with us, Father. But you have given us passions elsewhere. You've given us skills elsewhere. And in the same way that you desire to use our artistic abilities for your glory, you desire to use those skills as well. And so may we all see that every part of our lives has been woven together precisely as you have designed, for your glory, for your fame, that we would see your purposes for our lives and for this world are so much bigger than just one day whisking our soul out of hell to some place in the clouds, that what you have for us is bigger and greater than that. And so in everything we do then, Father, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would focus us then on Christ this morning. Knowing that the more we abide in him, the more that we are renewed in our minds to his likeness, the clearer the rest of these things will become. And so center us on your Son. May he be magnified in each and every heart and in this place. Lead us as we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.